Our text this morning is from John chapter 1. You'll find that printed in the back of your bulletin, or you can be turning to it. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 34. And as you know, if you've been with us the last number of weeks, we've just come through the season of Advent, of preparing and waiting and thinking about the coming of Jesus, who came once long ago in Bethlehem, in the waiting for Jesus, who is coming again. You know, if you think about Advent and the way it lines up with our experience of December, you know, on the front end of Christmas, if there's one word that maybe for most of us we could think of that describes our life, it's busy in capital letters. And then on this side of Christmas, if there's one word that could sort of define all of us, it's tired in capital letters. I see it in your eyes. I feel it in my own bones. And just to let you know, next week, though we're stepping into a new year, in one sense that's a time to launch. But next week we're going to talk about what does it mean to be tired, and how does Jesus minister to us in that. So that's coming. So you got another week to be tired, but we're coming to that. But this week is, you know, again, coming through Advent. This is sort of Advent plus one, because what I want to talk about next this morning is, as we've been tracking the story of Advent, many of those passages have come from John chapter 1. We're going to see what's next in John chapter 1. After John speaks about the Word who became flesh, what happens next? Well, these verses are what happens next. Let's pray and then we'll read. Lord, as we come to you this morning on this side of Christmas, we thank you again for the birth of our Savior, the good news, the light for the world, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we pray right now as we come to your word that you would help us to see you, to see him in your words to us. And we pray that you would hold high the name of Jesus, that you would help us to see not only who he is, but what that means for us and what we are called to in following him. Lord, you are good to us all the time. And we pray now and ask for open ears and receptive hearts. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. And this is not printed in your bulletin. I'm actually going to read verses 6 through 8, and then we'll skip down to 19. There's a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. The light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." So they said to him, "Well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. In his book, Eric Metaxas, an author in his book called Seven Men and the Secret of Their Greatness, tells the story and kind of walks through the life of George Washington, who's one of the ones he singles out in these seven men. And he puts his finger on something. I haven't read really much about George Washington other than what I got in school long ago. But he puts his finger on something that's probably been said by many historians, but it struck me as particularly poignant about Washington. He puts his finger on what was, in many ways, utterly unique about Washington among world leaders. Here's what he said. Washington was an extremely ambitious young man who worked hard to achieve fame, glory, land, and riches. And yet, at a pivotal moment in American history, he did something so selfless that it's difficult to fully fathom. So what did he do? In a nutshell, he voluntarily gave up incredible power. When you know the details of his sacrifice, it's hard to believe that he did what he did of his own free will, and yet he did it. The temptation not to surrender all that power must have been extraordinary. There are many good reasons not to surrender it, but history records that he somehow did. Somehow he made an impossible grand sacrifice. And in doing so, he dramatically changed the history of the world. Had Washington not been willing to do it, America as we know it almost certainly would not exist. That's not hyperbole. Most of us can hardly fathom just how unusual Washington's decision was. In rejecting power, General Washington became the first famous military leader in the history of the world to win a war and then voluntarily step down instead of seizing and consolidating power. In fact, Washington's sworn enemy, George III of England, could scarcely believe his ears when he heard what Washington had decided to do. If the leader of an army that had defeated the most powerful military force on earth had indeed stepped down, as was being reported, George III declared that man would be the greatest man in the world. You see, leading America's forces, when they defeated the British on our own soil, everyone was looking to Washington, expecting him, in spite of all their talk about democracy, expecting him to actually step in and take control. It's what they knew. There was some calling for him to be King George I of America. And at that pivotal moment, Washington stepped back and said, I will not step into that. There was this call to power from which he walked away. And it's unique, not only in American history, but it's in world history. Washington had his eyes on something greater than his own glory. And when we come to our text this morning, there's a sense in which John, too, was at this pivotal moment in history when Israel, for so long, had groaned under the oppression of Rome and empires before Rome. They wanted to be delivered, and John shows up from the wilderness and begins baptizing and calling people to repentance and readying a nation. And so we've seen here the Pharisees, they come to John to say, who are you? And John knows what they're asking. His first words are, I am the one you are waiting for, follow me. That's not what he said. He said, I am not the Christ. And I am not the prophet. I am not the one who is coming, but I am preparing the way for him. John steps into the scene. We've just read through the story of Jesus being born, of him coming in a manger, and then the next pivotal moment comes when John the Baptist steps on the scene and says, the moment is now. But he says, it's not me. He said, there's someone else that I'm pointing to. I'm pointing to Jesus. John's story that we read here, in one sense, of course, it's utterly unique to John. John was this special person in God's purposes in the world. But there's something here for us, too, I think, that can inform us as we think about not only what does it mean for John to be a witness to Jesus, but it has implications for us. What does it mean for us as followers of Jesus to also be witnesses to Jesus? Okay, so we're just going to see, since we're all tired, we're going to keep it simple, that Jesus, in calling us, which we'll see in a moment he does, in calling us to be witnesses of his, John points away two things. There's two things we must do, okay? Just two. And here they are, to know yourself and to point to Jesus. Those two things are integral to what it means for us to be witnesses, those who bear witness to Jesus. So first, know yourself. As we said, John was the focus of all of Israel's attention. their eyes were on him. Luke 3:15, all four gospel writers tell the story of John and John's words about himself. Luke tells it this way. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Take for a moment, maybe like Washington was certainly tempted, to be in that moment when all eyes are on you, and are you gonna claim the position for yourself? John doesn't. He's very clear that he has been sent by God to point to give witness to another. And on the one hand, we might look at that and say, well, it's John the Baptist. That was his job. Well, let's just stop for a moment. John the Baptist was a man, and he was assailed by all the temptations of mankind. And you know what it's like when there's a moment in which the spotlight seems to be edging towards you, and the temptation may be just to step in and soak up that light. But John doesn't do it because John has a different and a better story to tell. For John, the hook of this story, the thrust of it is not come and see the wonderful, crazy, wild man in the wilderness who is baptizing people as a sign of repentance. For John, the story was someone else who was to come next. John embraced his role to prepare people for that. But for John, the focus of the story was on Jesus himself. He put it this way, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The way John puts it in our passage here in verse 23, he quotes Isaiah, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John was pointing to Jesus. Paul, an interesting point, went in ministry to the Corinthians. He talks about what it was like for him to come and tell the people in Corinth about Jesus. And he's got this incredibly interesting line about what it means to proclaim Jesus as a real person who has real impact on people, and yet the message that you bring is Jesus himself. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, what we proclaim, what we preach, what we give witness to, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, did you hear that? He says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, it's Jesus, and us as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul, like John, knew that there is indeed a role for us, and it is not to be Jesus for people. But it is instead to point to Jesus, to be servants of Jesus on the behalf of others. Paul, John, and the call comes to us as well. John knew himself. Paul knew himself, knew who he was, and knew who he wasn't. He knew that he was a servant of Jesus and that he was not Jesus himself. Okay, that is incredibly obvious, right? Okay, let me put it in less overtly Christian and religious words, because we would all say, Jesus is Jesus and I am not. Let's put it another way. I am not the center of the world. Someone else is. And you would also say, I would never tell people that I'm the center of the world. And yet somehow your children know that at some level you think that. And your parents know that at some level you think that. And I'm getting looks from a lot of people that are like, I'm totally being called out. No, we're all being called out. I've told this story before, but years ago I worked with a college ministry called InterVarsity, and there was another staff worker at a different school who told this great story, and she had humility such that she could tell this story, because I never could have told this story about myself. But she said she was meeting with a student once. They're like in the student union, and they're talking, and this staff worker, my friend, starts telling this student about just some of the hassles of her life at the moment, things that she was going through. And as she's talking, the student stands up and starts walking around this staff worker friend of mine in circles. And she looks up and says, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I'm revolving around you because apparently you think the whole world is supposed to." A plus, and I'm glad she wasn't my student. But, you know, that sense of, like, we, deep down, there is part of us that thinks, you know, the reason I'm frustrated today is because this person's not doing what they're supposed to, and my situation is not going this way. In other words, the universe really is supposed to come to my beck and call, and it's not working today, right? Because I really am the center of the universe. What was John saying? What was Paul saying? There is someone who is at the stands at the center of the universe, and it's not me. It's not I. It's not one of those two. It's in fact Jesus. When John says, "I am not the Christ," he's going to in a moment say, "But that person over there is." John knew himself, who he was and who he wasn't. And there are two different errors that maybe we fall into, and maybe this lines up with personality, or you're broadly in one category or the other. On the one hand, maybe you think, you know, you fall into the error of thinking too much about yourself. And maybe if you're honest with yourself, you realize, you know, when I look at myself, I give myself way too much credit. I expect other people to as well, because what I see most clearly are my sterling, shining qualities. The ways in which I fall short are kind of in the category of minor, you know, character, personality flaws, but what comes through with me is all the goodness and the greatness. And maybe in that we need to see who really is the great one who stands before us and over us. It is Jesus. Now, others of us maybe think, no. I know people who are like that. In fact, I can tell you about my friends, A, B, and C, who are just like that. Maybe for some of it's more that sense of I am nothing. Not I'm greater than everyone else around me, but everyone else has got something worth living and worth being grateful for, and I am nothing. Now, on both ends of that spectrum, the person who thinks too much about themselves and the person who thinks too little, what are both of those people talking about? They're talking about themselves. You know, it's funny, you can be self-centered and self-absorbed by being arrogant. You can be self-centered and self-absorbed by being a doormat. On either end of the spectrum, what does John say? This is not about me. This is about Jesus. John knew himself. He knew what he was called to do. But he knew he was not the end of the story. But in fact, Jesus was. Knowing yourself rightly determines the story that you are going to tell. And if you think to some degree that you really do stand at the center, then that's the story you're living, and that's the story you're going to tell other people about. Whether you brag and wear it on your sleeve, or whether you subtly find ways as the victim to draw the conversation to you. Either way, you will stand at the center of the story, and that is the story that you are going to tell. If you are a follower of Jesus, in one way, you are incredibly special in that you have been loved by the God of the universe. He has set his forgiveness on you. He has called you a son, a daughter of the kingdom. Incredibly important and valued and treasured in God's eyes. And in another way, as a Christian, you're nobody special. Because there's someone who is special. We follow a risen Savior. We have a life that is called to worship and serve him. And we do that as loved people, but our being loved really ultimately is not the point, is it? We are loved into a family so that we can now enjoy and give honor and thanks to our great Father. Not as slaves, but as sons and daughters. It's an incredibly privileged position, But ultimately, the story is not about us. And that's not bad news. That's part of the good news. That we are freed from the chains of thinking the story is about us. So the first thing we see from John is know yourself. And then the second thing we see here in being a witness, know yourself, and then secondly, point to Jesus. In fact, the words witness and testimony come up several times in John chapter 1. We read at the very beginning, verses 6 and 7. Here was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Verse 19, this is the testimony of John. Here's another witness word. In verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, spoke what was true about who he is. He goes on and says that he was called to witness to the one who really is the Son. Verse 32, John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven on like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, the one on whom the Spirit descend and remain, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. John's job was to bear witness to Jesus, to point to him. And it's interesting, if you've seen, if you kind of went through the high school or college art history class, maybe you'll remember slides from Renaissance art where it tells the story. This was a common theme or common scene of John bearing witness to Jesus, saying, behold the Lamb, the words that he uses right here. And in those paintings, you'll see John, and what your eye is drawn to is his finger as it stretches out from him and points to Jesus who has arrived on the scene. That is John's job. Behold, the Lamb. There. He is the one. John points to Jesus. And you know, we are called to do the same thing. In Jesus' last words to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, where he is ascending into heaven, he's been raised from the dead. He's spent 40 days appearing to groups of disciples and teaching them, and he is now ascending to heaven. Here are the last things that he says to his people. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So imagine concentric circles going out on the map. Jerusalem at the very center where they begin, Judea, Samaria, all of Rome, the ends of the earth. His parting words to his people, you will be my witnesses. That is the calling of all God's people. So when John says, I was called to be a witness to Jesus, to point to him, in many ways that is the same call that we have in following Jesus, that we too are witnesses to Jesus. And what is he saying about him? Look at verse 29. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One of my children, when they were young, received a little stuffed lamb that they loved to sleep with, and it was a comfort to them. I mean, you sort of picture the comfy, cozy, beautiful little lamb. What kind of lamb was John speaking about? He was speaking about a sacrificial lamb. He was talking about a lamb who would lose its life in order to redeem a people, in order to pay for the sins that the people could not pay for themselves. What does he say when he sees this is Jesus' intro. This is his debut in ministry. And the first thing that John says is, there is the sacrificial lamb. When John pointed to Jesus, he was saying from the very beginning, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. That was his message. It is not, when you sort of boil it down like this, it is not complicated. Here's what John was saying. Remember, John had been baptizing a baptism of repentance. People knew that they needed to be forgiven. John pointed and said, He is the one who forgives us. He is the Lamb of God. It is His blood that covers us. Now, John's job in pointing to Jesus was to tell people who Jesus is. And then, at least metaphorically, if not literally, to just take a step back. Now, here's our fear sometimes in telling people about Jesus. Jesus came to pay for our sins. And the only way to have your sins taken away, you cannot be good enough. You've tried, and it doesn't work. The only way is for God to just take them away for us. And the way He did that was through Jesus. And then what do we do next? We might run away out of fear. Or we might have the sense that you have to step in closer and grab somebody by the shirt tails, right? Did you hear what I said? Do you understand it? Do you believe it yet? Do I need to tell you all over again? Now, some of that impulse is the goodness of wanting someone to come to know Jesus. Let me flip this around to a South Carolina appropriate metaphor. Let's talk football for a minute. Sometimes we think that if the gospel is the football, that our job is to get it across the goal line, right? It may take a bunch of downs, it may take a bunch of effort, but our job is to get the ball over the goal line. That's not sharing Jesus with people. That's not what John is doing. I don't know that there's a good analogy in football for who Jesus is in that scenario, but He's not the football. And we're not the quarterback. John said, Behold the Lamb of God. And stepped back and said, You take it from here. Because you are Jesus. When we are called in this to be witnesses to Jesus as well, we want to do that as winsomely as we possibly can. When people have good questions, we want to help them find good answers. And that might mean, that's a great question, I don't know, but I'll go to try to find out. It means walking with people and loving them, but at the end of the day, realizing when you introduce someone to the Savior, it's the Savior who saves. And that should come as a tremendous release and relief because it's not your job to save anyone. Imagine Jesus just kind of saying it this way, I've got this. You did your part. Point to me, but I'm a real Savior with real power who can really do my work to turn people from death to life. You'll be afraid to share about Jesus with other people to the degree you think, I've got to convince them to become Christians. Jesus is the one who does the work of converting. John was called to point to a people that are looking in all these different directions. John said, No, look there. Behold the Lamb. And when we too are called to give witness to Jesus, we're doing the same thing. When you tell people about Jesus, you're simply doing this. You're telling them what you know about Jesus. And maybe sometimes you get tongue-tied because you make it more complicated than it is. John said it very simply. Behold the Lamb of God. He came to take away the sins of the world. How do we point to Jesus ourselves? Well, in this we do what John is doing, which is to tell the story, but not the story about us. To tell the story that centers on Jesus. And here are just a couple thoughts, a couple hooks to hang our hat on here. You point to Jesus and you point others to Jesus when you are honest. When you're honest about the reality of your own life, when you're honest about the reality of your own need for a Savior. But it's not just honesty or just authenticity. You know, to Social media is filled with lots of raw honesty, right? But it's a willingness and an honesty to say, this is the way things really are. And at the same time, you point to Jesus not only when you're honest, you point to Jesus when you're also rightfully hopeful. Because you're not just throwing up your story or the story of the world or even the story of Jesus into someone's face, like even in sharing the mess of your ongoing life of following Jesus. You do that with hope. Here's the real good and the real bad. Here's the ways in which I've seen that Jesus really is the Lamb of God who came to take away my sins. It's not all put back together. I am by no means a perfect person. You, friend, family member, neighbor, you see the junk too. But the thing I'm clinging on to is the goodness of Jesus, that forgiveness really is real. You're honest, and you're hopeful. And in telling that story, you are a part of it, but you're not the point. It's authentically your story as a follower of Jesus, but what you're ultimately pointing people to is, simply as you can, is to say, Jesus came for sinners like us. Jesus came to put together broken lives just like mine and just like yours. Jesus came. Behold the Lamb. It's after Christmas, and our cultural moment for the year of remembering the baby in the manger, it's past. Okay, we're going to... I was walking my dog through our neighborhood this morning, and at least a couple houses, I kind of looked over in their yard, and I saw the deflated Santa. You know what? That's like Santa the next morning before they flipped the air back on, and he was just flat. And even flat Santa is going to be packed away this week. And that's okay. Because that moment of where we all pause, even in the culture around us, and go, baby in the manger, that moment has passed, but our need for Jesus has not passed. The brokenness of the lives of your friends and neighbors and their need for Jesus has not passed. We have a whole year ahead of us with opportunity after opportunity to say, not only is that a cute story about a baby that we tell in December, we have a true and real Savior. Jesus in the manger at Christmas is somehow manageable or containable. Let me tell you about the rest of the story. Let me tell you this story. Behold the Lamb who's come to take away the sins of the world. That's our story. That's what John was telling. And that's what we get to tell as well. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that though you came as a baby into our dark world, that you didn't stay a baby, that you grew up, that you became a man who fully saw all the brokenness and all the evil, who fully saw all the sin and all the rebellion against God. You didn't flinch and you didn't run away, but you stepped onto the scene to be what God had called you to come and be, and that was the Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. And that is good news, that in you our sins really are taken away. Lord, help us, like John, to know ourselves rightly and our place in the story, and to know you who stand at the center of the story. And help us to be faithful as well, to point others to you. To be faithful in that, but to trust you to do your work as Savior. And may you receive all the glory and the honor and the praise. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.